God is working in you. And I know that's true. And I know it's true for myself because God's confirmed it twice within less than 24 hours. When I was wrapping up my presentation last night, I finished with a thought, and it's on the final slide. And that was the first message that I got this morning from a mentor that sent me a text message this morning, and it was the verse that he sent me the same as I finished on the slides. And then one of the songs that was sung this morning, 2-3 weeks ago, when I was thinking about what to do with this presentation, I thought about asking, even inviting a friend, somebody I work with, a colleague, who is a potter. And we sang, God is the potter, we are the clay. I didn't tell anybody about that, but God has just worked that in without any... Now, I couldn't invite her because she had a family issue and I didn't even mention anything to her, but I was going to have her up here possibly with a wheel and spinning some clay for us to give a bit of an illustration to the kids as well as to the whole church about how God is working in us. God is working through us, and it would be a great encouragement if that's all you take out of today, that God is working in you to, as the verse says, to will and to act, to give you the desire to fulfill and do his good purpose. That was just an added thought that really encouraged me, just as Michael was praying, and I just wanted to share that with you. Got a bit of encouragement for us as well, because the elders, in their wisdom, in their desire to follow and lead the church, set out a sequence of messages through Philippians with many titles and a few sub-questions for us to think about. And this is the one that I was given, to work out your salvation. To give you a bit of an idea of where and how I'm going through this presentation today, I'm going to look at five different Bible study techniques or important parts of Bible study that should be little takeaways for us to be able to make sure that when we come to verses and passages of Scripture, that we have a clear and well understood methodology behind our approach to Scripture. Because when it comes to a question such as work out your salvation, we want to have things in order nice and clearly. I can't remember exactly what it was, probably a couple of months ago now. When I last shared with you, and this is going to lead into our first little Bible study snapshot technique, I shared with you... It's coming up, it's working, technology's good. Okay, I shared with you Psalm 24. And what I did there is I used other scripture to help us to unpack Psalm 24. So we were doing our Psalm Sunday and we're sharing, and I shared on Psalm 24, which is the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, and who is the King of glory? Open up your gates. Okay, so open up the gates. Let God come into your life, basically, and because he is the King, he's the owner. And I used Isaiah 5 and Matthew 21 to help us unpack Psalm 24. Okay, so of the five, number one is let Scripture interpret Scripture. It is a grave mistake if we read a passage of Scripture and we start throwing our own ideas in there with no context, with no appreciation with what the rest of the Bible says. So rule number one, when it comes to Bible study, let Scripture interpret Scripture. There are other rules when it comes to Bible study. I've just picked on five at first today. And hopefully these are a bit of an encouragement and help to you as well. But we should let Scripture interpret Scripture. There's the two words, the two big words that people use, eisegesis and exegesis. Eisegesis is where we're overlaying our own ideas. Exegesis is where we're letting the Scripture speak. This is what we need to do. We need to let the Scripture do its own work. Because God, who is the author, has infinitely more wisdom than we ever will have, and he has written this word for us, and it is powerful enough for it to unpack what we need to know and understand from the Bible. It itself is its own teacher in that sense. And we are reminded that we don't need teachers because the Holy Spirit will be teaching us directly. So let Scripture interpret Scripture. And so thank you, Jesse, for being able to read this for us. Dear friends, you always follow my instruction. I won't read it again. We've got the verse 13 there, which I think is a keynote for this passage, for God is working in you to will and to act, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. It's the NLT version. So I've taken this passage and I've applied the same idea as I did with Psalm 24, and I thought about, well, what other parts of Scripture can help us to unpack this? And my mind fell, and there could be multiple. It's not just this is the one that applies to this situation only. No, there could be multiple that we could use from the Old Testament and the New Testament. But my mind fell on this little snapshot here from Jesus' teaching. Because again, Philippians, when we read Philippians, it shouldn't predominantly help us or make us think about the Philippian church. It shouldn't predominantly make us think about Paul, who is writing. The book of Philippians should predominantly teach us about Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so when we read Philippians, we should be landing on Jesus as the predominant message that's coming through. And so I was thinking, praying, and this passage popped into mind from Luke 17. I'll just quickly read it. Jesus was sharing with the disciples, and the apostles said to the Lord, "Show us how to increase our faith." The Lord answered, "If you have faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'May you be uprooted and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you. When a servant comes in from ploughing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, 'Come in and eat with me'? No, he says, 'Prepare my meal, put on your apron and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later.' And does the master thank the servant for doing what he has told you? Of course not. In the same way, you should obey me. When you obey me, you should say..." So my reading's getting back to front. "In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty.'" Now, it's a bit of an obscure connection there between the two. I think the formatting of the technology might be at play here. We might have different versions of PowerPoint or different fonts at use. I'm sorry for that. It hasn't come up directly. So anyway, I was looking at Luke 17, 5 to 10. And so we get this little teaching that Jesus has here, and it's really interesting where the faith of the mustard seed, there is no break between the faith of the mustard seed, that little snapshot, the teaching there that we like to talk about. It doesn't separate, there's no bridge in between that and, well, when the servant comes in and is at home with the master, that the servant then gets to sit down and enjoy the meal before the master. No, the servant still has work to do. Servant has work to do. When the servant has entered the master's house, I'll spell it out nice and slowly. When the servant, you and I, have entered the master's house, which we have in through Christ, there's still work to do. There is still work to do. I think that summarizes Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 18 beautifully. You're born again, you've been welcomed into the kingdom of God, you have your salvation secured and assured for, but there's still work to do. There's still things for us to work out in our lives, to get done, things to go about and achieve in our life as Christians, as believers, as fellow workers, as ambassadors. Many different analogies that the Scriptures uses that are applied to us in the kingdom of God. You are an ambassador. You are here to represent Christ. We are here as a community of believers, as witnesses to the world around us. There's work for us to do. I think this beautifully sums up that the faith, saving faith, is connected with a work that God is requesting of us. And we can see that in other scriptures, which I'll also touch on a bit later on. Okay, so first rule was, let scripture interpret scripture. So we get a clear picture of what this passage, in isolation, we don't deal with it in isolation, we get a clear picture of what this passage, this verse, whatever it might be, is relating to the whole story, the whole picture. And so that's where the number two is. Let's appreciate what the big picture is, which I hope I have just shared as well. The big picture. Let's appreciate the big picture. So, scripture's interpreting scripture, number one. Number two, appreciate the big picture. And I thought about this and I went, okay, so how do I snapshot the whole gospel, the whole in one... I didn't click the button. Thank you, Jason. You're onto it. How do I summarise this very simply for us? And I thought of this and, I think this is good. The Old Testament, God the Father, representing God the Father, and Christ as the coming King. The New Testament represents or shows in the Gospels and Acts, it shows God the Son, and He is our Saviour. I like that. But then the New Testament goes on further, and it's through Romans, etc. It talks about, and it shares it the whole way through the Bible, but I just sort of broke it down in my mind in this way. The New Testament talking about God, the Holy Spirit, so you've got Father, Son, and Spirit, where Christ is not just our Saviour, but He is our Lord. And so we have that throwaway phrase that we use, is Jesus our Saviour, is our Lord as well as our Saviour. Because yes, God's my Saviour, but is He our Lord? In other words, are we letting Him give us instructions for our daily living? People love to, yes, I believe in Jesus. Well, show me what that means to you in your life. And we again see that in James. So I want us to catch that too. The Old Testament is about here's Christ coming. Here's the coming King. And then we need a Saviour. And we also have now a Lord. The Holy Spirit is now our Lord. God is our Lord. And I wanted to put that in there just to help us understand and appreciate the big picture. Here's another big picture for you. I wonder, a bit of a quiz question. Does anyone recognise this? Click. Mount Wellington, no. Not Mount Wellington. It's a tough one. It's a tough one. You have to travel outside of Tasmania to see it. Not as far as New South Wales. It's in Victoria. Yes. Woohoo. Well done. You've been up Mount Buffalo. Yes. Mount Buffalo in Victoria. Amazing mountain that you can climb if you've got very poor knees like myself. You can climb it nice and easily. It's probably a grade two. Let's say it's a grade two. On the bushwalking scale of things, it's a very low stress bushwalk. And I love this. I went, we used to work in Sydney in GLOW, and we went with the students from GLOW. We went down to Yakandanda. They had a campsite there. We stayed at Yakandanda, and then we travelled, like we first went through Canberra, and we travelled Yakandanda. We went into a gold mine, an abandoned gold mine, and we went up to Mount Buffalo, and we were tracking with the students, doing different themes on different days about connecting with God. Okay, so the gold mine was about, you know, there's treasure better than gold. And then we went up to the mountain, and again, the glory of God's creation. So we had these mini themes. And when I was going on this walk, you can see there's a little track there right at the bottom there. And that's what you see when you're climbing up the very top. You've already reached the top. And that's what you see, just this little track, and you see this big pile of rocks, and you go, oh, what am I about to experience? What am I about to experience? And it seems a little bit daunting just there. Oh, I'm going to climb to the top of this. And it's a short walk, and it's nice and easy. It's a grade two, but there's handrails and steps all the way up those giant boulders. Fantastic. Love it. I was stressing out, oh, can I actually climb that? I don't know how easy or hard this is. I was thinking beforehand. But then as I set off, I found that there are all these handrails and steps. And you get to walk up. This is a, I don't know, has this got a pointer? Yes. Oh, it doesn't work on the screen. The bottom picture on the right is the actual top of that lookout. Sheer drop. Very, I hate heights, all that, you know. It's pretty impressive. Very impressive. The little cabin thing that's on there is actually at the car park. So wonderful things with Mount Buffalo. You get to drive up 95% of the way. You get to drive up, car park, picnic, and you can sit in that little hut. I sat on the edge. It's practically a sheer drop, and you're looking at a close to 270-degree view right there. It's pretty spectacular. Well worth seeing. Well worth seeing. And it got me thinking. It's like, whoa, I got to climb Mount Buffalo. Whoa, I'm a great bushwalker. Oh, yes, I got to the top of Mount Buffalo all by myself, in my own strength. Now, hold on. If I truly climbed Mount Buffalo, I probably would have had to go on up that way with a rope and a hook and a set of climbing boots and some harnesses and straps, and it would have taken me 10 years and I probably would have died 3 times. Right? If I was going to climb and had that ability to climb Mount Buffalo myself, yeah, well, maybe then I could, you know, chest out, shoulders back, puff out a little bit and go, yes, that's me, that's what I did. But truthfully, I got to drive 95% of the way. I got to hold on to these handrails because my knees are shaking, not just because they're weak, because I hate heights, right? And I got to right to the top. Piece of cake. That's Philippians. That's the Bible. Right there in a nutshell. I thought that was pretty amazing that we, as Christians today, we haven't been shipwrecked multiple times. Has anyone here been shipwrecked? Has anyone been beaten with a lash? No. We've had these people that have gone before us and laid out the groundwork that has taken this arduous nature of trying to work out what salvation is really about. They've gone before us, and lo and behold, Christ was the one who climbed that mountain himself. He was the first one to the top. He was the one who was able to stand on the top and say, hey, this is worth going through. This is worth going through. And then other people have laid the rails down, they've cut the rocks out, the steps, they've got everything there, and all we need to do is to follow along faithfully. As we read the Word of God, we follow along faithfully, we humble ourselves, we recognise that, yes, they've already spelt out the truth that you can't earn your own salvation, you can't do it in your own strength, there is no way. We've already got that big picture awareness, that very clear understanding that salvation is by grace through faith alone. We've got that very clear that it's all through God. It is God's desire. It's God's will. It's his work. It's his Holy Spirit. It's his Son. It's Jesus who died on the cross for us. It's nothing that we can do. We don't deserve anything. And yet we get to climb the mountain. And we get to do it in, supposedly, relative ease and comfort and with fellowship. Imagine climbing up there together with your friends. It's going to be a great day. And that's the same here. It's a great day where we're able to work together, we're able to encourage one another, and we're able to go on this journey, take the next step in our faith together. Great, great opportunity. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Number two, be very clear of the big picture. Number three, go ahead and read the Bible and make your observations. There's things that you're going to pick up as you read the Bible. There's things that are going to become aware to yourself that nobody else has ever said before. There's some things you go, oh, yes, I can see where that message, where they got that idea from. Oh, I can see that. There is going to be times where you're going to be, many times, where God is going to say, hey, this is just for you. No one else can teach you this. The Holy Spirit himself teaches you as you read it. Okay, so go ahead, make your observations. Read the Bible, find out what God is speaking to you. And so that's what I did. I let Scripture interpret Scripture. I kept the big picture in mind, Then I went ahead and read Philippians. And here are, this was my initial observations. Nice colour code going on there. I noticed as I read through Philippians 12 to 18, there was this excessive, I'll say it excessive in a positive way, an overload of characteristics of a disciple. There was this overload of characteristics of what or who a disciple should be. Dear friends, you always followed my instruction. Well, that tells us that there were obedient believers, obedient to the word of God. Not just when I was with you, but now when I'm also away. So there's integrity. You do it even though you're not at church. You follow the word of God even though nobody's there to keep you to account. In those secret places of our life, that you're there honouring God. You've got integrity. You're diligent. Work hard. You're diligent. You're not giving up. Your hands to the plough, and whether you're a new believer or you've been at it for a few years, you've still got your hands on the plough. You're still working hard. You're still diligently, what's the next step, Jesus? What do you have for me today? Okay, work hard to show the fruits of your salvation. There's the challenging verse. This is NLT. The King James says, work out your salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. I've chosen NLT because I think this is a fairly helpful interpretation of that phrase, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. I think that's a very good interpretation and translation of that phrase. Work hard to show the results of your salvation. Okay, so there's fruit. There's going to be fruit in your life when it comes to serving Jesus. With deep reverence and fear. You are a respectful Christian, as in other words, you honour God and you have a right view of who God is and who we are and who you are and who I am. We've got a very right view of God is king, God is sovereign, and we are prone to making mistakes. We are sinful creatures who need God's grace daily. Okay, respectful. I've put the word respectful, reverence and fear. For God is working in you. Humble, humility. Previously, last week, we talked about the attitude of Christ. He humbled himself, being able to humble ourselves. And God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power. You are empowered as a believer. You have the fullness of God dwelling in you. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you, fullness of God. You are empowered. You are able. You have the power to do what God is asking you to do. And you're pleasing to him. Now, because of Jesus, God looks at you and said, well done, my good and faithful servant. When he's talking to Jesus, or talking about Jesus, my son who pleases me. Well, that's part of you now. You are pleasing to God. God looks at you and goes, you're carrying my testimony well. Well done. Be encouraged with that. God is pleased with you. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing. You're content. Maybe you're not. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Content, hopefully. So that no one can criticize you. You're above reproach. Above reproach. You're doing things well. When people look at you and examine your life, everything's in order. Okay, live clean, innocent lives, holy living. It's an important part of the gospel. Putting away filth, putting away the things of this world, and to live holy. Shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We're a witness, we're an example to the world around us. Holding firmly to the word of life, steadfast. We've got that grit that comes with integrity. We've got that grit to keep going, even when it gets tough. We're victorious on the day of Christ's return. We've got that victory in mind. Christ is returning and we are already victorious. And so today you are victorious. Profitable. Paul says, I did not run the race in vain, that my work was not useless. There is good things coming about from what you're doing in your life serving Jesus. Sacrificial. Even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. We live sacrificially. And overall, Philippians wraps up, a big part of the Philippians message is joyful. Joyful through the experience. So these were my observations when I read through that. I went, wow, there we go. Bang, 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 bang. There it is. That is a disciple of Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in you already. That is God working in you, giving you contentment, giving you the desire not to complain, but to live above reproach and understand that there's good things to come, even though it's tough at times. Even if it's many times, it's good things to come. Okay, so that was number three. So we got interpret scripture, big picture, make your observations. And then we go, wow, okay, what about this? There's a bit of a trouble here. I can't understand this part. What about this? There's okay, I've made my observations. I can appreciate that. Yep, I can see how that relates to Jesus. I can see this. But what if there's an issue that you're discovered that maybe there's a contradiction that you're seeing? Okay, you're perceiving. Maybe there's an issue there. Maybe you're going, I don't understand that. Okay, so when there are things that are obscure, then we let the clear. It's a bit like let scripture interpret scripture, but we want to make sure that let the clear enlighten the obscure. Those which are hidden, which is not quite understandable in the moment or in the time, make sure that you're using what is clearly understandable to help you to interpret the other parts. Okay, and these were the two questions. So we're going to go through these quickly. Okay, so the question that many people, ooh, do we have to work for salvation? Is that what the Bible's teaching here? I think we've already said that's not what we're doing. I'm pretty sure. No, I'm pretty sure. 100% sure. I'm very sure we worked out you cannot work for your salvation. Okay, that's a gift that God gives. Okay, so I'm just going through this again, a repeated phrase. Well, if this is the one that is obscure, how do we work out our salvation? Maybe that's a twist in your mind where you go, oh, do I need to work for my salvation? Am I really saved? Am I not saved? What's going on? Well, we use those same principles that I just talked about. Let scripture interpret scripture, appreciate the big picture, make your observations, and then the fourth one, which is let the clear enlighten the obscure. So when I looked at that verse and I'm going, okay, let scripture interpret scripture. In the past, many people have questioned James. The book of James, where you've got to have faith and works. That is under the same obscurity, you could say, where you've got to have these works as part of your salvation. Well, isn't it by grace through faith alone? And yet James is talking about these works. Faith without works is dead. So there's a bit of an obscurity there. But I think it's the same thing, the same message. It's the same message. And what about in 1 Timothy, where it talks where women are going to be saved through childbearing? There's a bit of obscurity there. It's going, what does that mean? Does that mean you have to have babies to be saved? No, it doesn't. Because I think it's the same, and I can understand it's the same vein. There are works that come as a result of your salvation. So you're saved by grace through faith, but can you truly, confidently stand in front of people and say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus, but there is absolutely nothing to show for it in your life? And the criminal on the cross says, well, I fall into that category. I didn't do anything. I just believed. I didn't go about preaching the gospel. I was taken to paradise. So, yes, faith without works, but no, there was a work, and that was believing. Because Jesus himself, the disciples came to Jesus and said, What shall we do to do the work of God? And Jesus said, the work of God is that you believe in Jesus. And so if you're believing in Jesus, well, that's God working in you. That is God's work. That's what he does. He causes us to believe in Jesus, to trust him, put our faith in him. And so this faith without works is dead. Let's make sure that we use the clear to interpret that which is obscure. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let's make sure we use the clear to interpret what is potentially an obscurity. Appreciate the big picture. So how do we go about working out our salvation? Appreciate the big picture. Go to Isaiah, go to Psalms, go through the Old Testament. God is my salvation. Jonah says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's not mine. It's not something I can possess myself. It belongs to God. It's a gift that God gives us. And so this is the big picture. Salvation belongs to God. I cannot work for it. It is something that he gives freely of his own free will through Jesus' death and that work that is applied to our life. And so step three, make your observations. So I looked at that phrase and I went, oh, that's our salvation. That means I've already got it, because our and your is a possessive pronoun. Work out your salvation. Oh, that means I've already got salvation. That doesn't mean that I'm working for salvation. You've already got it. Work out your salvation. You've already got it. It's a possessive pronoun. Okay? So it's a gift. And if it is ours, and if it belongs to God, like I just said, then it is a gift that he's given. So you receive the gift of salvation, and now you need to work it out. Okay? And another obscurity in that phrase is the fear and trembling side of things. Okay, let Scripture interpret Scripture. If we go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, preach the word without fear. If we go to Philippians 1, 28, do not be terrified by your enemies, by your adversaries. So God is saying, don't have any fear. And then Paul is saying, have fear. It's a bit contradictory. Well, it is, if you only have one definition of the word fear. It is if you don't look at the Greek and realize there are different words in the Greek. Okay? Philippians 1:11 is a very helpful scripture to help interpret, because it says in Philippians 1:11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation. So there is work that is attached to salvation. There is an outworking, and I would appreciate if we swapped work and out to out and work. So work out your salvation? No, outwork your salvation. What is the outwork of your salvation? What is the result of your salvation? And so this work out, outwork, make sure there's an outworking of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification process, is happening in our life. And that, for me, sums up how to solve that problem of obscurity for that verse. How do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Well, no, you're not working for it. It is literally, what is the result of? You've been saved, now what are you doing in your life? Exactly what Paul was talking to the Philippians about. Continue living as a sacrificial offering to God. The second question, complaining. That was the second question that I was asked to address. What does complaining have to do with it? Because the verses say, don't complain. Okay. I learnt slowly that complaining is based in ego, is based in our self, is based in the I part of our humanity. And it is a quick way to short circuit your faith. It's a very quick way to say, well, something's not going right. Ooh, why can't I? Ooh, there's a doubt that starts to creep in. God mustn't be working this for my good. God mustn't be working this for my good. That's the complaint. That's the the seed of the complaint. If you've got a complaint, take it to God for sure. All your anxieties, cast them on Christ. Absolutely. But the idea of complaining and complaining and complaining, nothing's ever right. I can't do this, I can't do that. When am I going to? This idea of ongoing complaining, it leads to doubt and a falling away. It leads to the fist moments to God. But again, how do we get rid of that complaining? You cast it on Christ. That's part of our sinful nature. He's taken that away. I remember I was walking through my brother's farm. I had ran away from home when I was 16. Didn't want to grow up to be like my dad. My brother was very much the older part of the prodigal son story. And he stayed at home and worked on the farm. And then I eventually said, well, why don't I just go back and accept my lot in life? I hate farming. Why don't I just go back and humble myself and accept what God has created my family to be? Farmers. So I went back to the farm. My knees don't like farming, so it didn't work out in the long run. So God was gracious in that. but there was a point where I was walking through paddocks doing what I was told from my brother. I was just embittered, and why am I here, and what am I doing this for? And I have to serve my older brother, like I'm just, I don't know. Anyway, my brother doesn't have that thought in his mind. he's a gentleman in that regard. But that was the complaint that I had. I was walking through the paddock, and I just cried out to God, I just don't want to complain anymore. I'm sick of this complaining. I'm so sick of it. And at that time, God was gracious, and I can see 99% of my complaining disappeared that day. Still got a few little things that I'm working on. Okay, it's always there. Sin always wants to have a go with the ego. But he does not give. God does not give so that you can just spend it on yourself. He gives so that you can spend it on his kingdom. And having that view is very helpful. If God's going to give you something, there is an expectation that you're going to be a good steward of the resources that God has given you. Last one. Number 5. Embrace the heart of the message. Reading scripture. We've let scripture interpret scripture. We're clear on the big picture. We've made our observations. Those things we're confused on, we've used the clear to help us interpret them even further. And then the fifth one, application, embrace the heart of the message. I'm not sure if I was supposed to share this, but this was the email that I received from the elders. Our church family finds itself in a healthy place. We are a community of joyful believers who genuinely desire to grow in Jesus. Would you agree? I hope so. Yeah, you agree? And what does it mean then for such a community as us to take the next step in our journey of discipleship? Go back to YouTube if you can't remember what Elizabeth shared on, what Colin shared on, what Simon shared on, Paul and Michael. What they shared on. What's in their message that was for you? That God was speaking to you? What was the takeaway that they were sharing for you? From Elizabeth, that Philippians is grounded in history. That was a key point that I took away from that message. Philippians was grounded in history. But it may be, just as the topic that Elizabeth's sharing, maybe it's prayer. Maybe God's talking to you about prayer. Maybe God, through Colin, Simon, Paul, the true value of Jesus. Maybe through Michael, about Jesus' attitude. Now, I'm not sure what God is talking to you about working out through this message and how you are going to apply to that. That's between you and him. But this is what I took out of it. I had a dream once and got those letters there, and we're living again in Sydney, and we had our first daughter, Jessica. Amazing having children, teaches you wonderful things. And we thought, we wanted to put Jessie's name on her door for her bedroom. So J-E-S-S, right? And put it on the door. That would have been amazing. We know we can go buy that from here. So we went, I thought, hold on, why don't we just get a U, Jesus? Instead of Jess, we got Jesus. So we bought a U as well, and a bright red love heart, and we actually stuck it on our piano. Jesus with a love heart on our piano. Now, God used those letters because I had this dream where I was walking through the streets, because I love street evangelism. I don't get out as much as I want to, but I love street evangelism. And in that dream, I had the letters of Jesus stacked up in my hand, and I was giving a J to this person and an E to that person and an S over here. I wasn't giving away the whole Jesus. I was just giving little snapshots of Jesus to different people as I was passing. I wasn't giving away the whole Jesus. And I like Philemon in this, the highlighted section, because the message of Philemon is about becoming effective in our walk as disciples. Being effective. The communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so, Philippians chapter 2, what's the next step for you? What's the outworking of your salvation? What's the thing that we need to then strive at and address? How can we become more proficient at giving away the whole Jesus? Becoming a lifelong learner towards the effectual presentation of Christ. So there's the 5 points. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. Appreciate the big picture. Make your observations. Let the clear enlighten the obscure. And then go away and embrace what Jesus is saying. And here's the verse that I was shared this morning. As we take the next step in hope, in reverent fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who's working in you, it's not yourself. And so if something good comes, give glory to God. In reverent fear and trembling, humbly accept the word. Humbly accept what Christ is saying to you and go about to obey that. Work it out. Show the outworking of you accepting the word. Hear and obey. Let's pray. Father God, we bow before you, knowing that it is you who is working in and through us. And we praise your name, Jesus, knowing that you are working all things to our good. So help us, Lord, to go about life without complaining. Help us to go about life giving you honour and glory. Help us to reflect on our own life and our own attitudes. And help us, Lord, to accept your message through your Holy Spirit today and seek to obey your instructions every time that it presents. Our Lord Jesus. Amen.